good morning to each and every one of you here today. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see so many of you here. I want to welcome the visitors who are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be gathered together here today and be able to serve the Lord. I just might say briefly, I feel like I'm doing a lot better. Each day seems to be an improvement. If I look from where I was at last Sunday to this Sunday, I'm a whole lot better, but I still do get tired till the end of the mid-afternoon or so. I'm pretty much just about done for most days, but it is good to continue to be able to serve the Lord and to see what all God has for us in life. There's a question that came to my mind earlier this week that got me thinking, and I was still wasn't quite sure where we were going with the message for this week at that point, but the question that came to my mind is, what are you doing in life? And then the next question that started thinking about is, where are you at and where are you going? And as I was thinking about some of that, you know, as we were sharing in Sunday school, that verse that talked about the rivers of life flowing freely from within your belly, and then somebody asked a question, is my life, am I doing that in life? I forget how that was asked, but, you know, that's something each one of us could think about. But what are you doing in life, and what am I doing in life? A verse to get our minds thinking here in the opening, Colossians 3, verse 23, says it like this, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. This morning we want to look at a message of encouragement for all of us in life. I wasn't quite sure if I was going to share this, and I was praying if the Lord wanted me to that I would, and I guess I feel like I will. But Wednesday evening I went to bed and I experienced something that I don't know that I've ever felt before. I got in bed and I had often, especially, I have a problem with falling asleep in the evening if we don't have a lot on the go, and if we just sitting around the house, I often will fall asleep, but I'll get up and go to bed and I'll fall right back to sleep, never. And I got in bed, and I mean, fear gripped my heart like I never experienced in my life before. And I'm not sure, I was just wide awake. It just, everything in life just seemed like there was no end to nothing. It was just like my mind was going all kinds of places I never. And I was laying there just praying that I could fall asleep, and finally I just started praying that God would somehow bring me a peace, bring me a calming reassurance of his presence, that I would continue to serve the Lord. And I'm not quite sure, the next thing I know I was waking up the next morning. And I'm not quite sure what all that was about or what all, but part of my prayer was that the forces of Satan would be bound. I felt like there was just an evil presence. Surrounding, trying to get at me, maybe is a good way to say it. But as I prayed, I started feeling the calming reassurance and calming peace and calming that God was still in control. And I guess along with that, one of the things here that I experienced in the last couple weeks, and I'm not sure why, but I experienced some confusion from my oxygen levels being a little bit low. When I say confusion, not being able to, feeling like I couldn't think quite as clearly as I normally did. And my oxygen levels, that was about 4 or 5 days there, about 10 days ago when a lot of that was. And yeah, I don't know. Anyhow, I'm not saying any of this to say that prayer does work, and that God is sovereign and that God is in control, and that we do can cry out to him. And in the middle of that, you know, I started the next morning there was really beginning to pull together where the Lord would have us to go for the message this morning. The title came to me, I guess, earlier on, but the title came to me as Don't Lose Heart. And so I thought about that. You know, there's many different people in the Bible that faced some dire situations as they weren't sure what was going to happen. And many times it was in the midst of either great things they had been doing for the Lord or in the midst of a lot of great things that they had done for the Lord previously. And one of the examples that came to my mind was the story of Elijah here in 1 Kings. Won't take a lot of time here, but I think I need to speak about it just briefly. But Elijah here in 1 Kings chapter 19, where he was going through a really deep valley in his life, where he was wondering where God was at. And he, 1 Kings 19 verse 4, and it says, and he went, and I'll say a little bit before about the story before this, after this verse. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And it requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. But right before this, in chapter 18, is where we have the story of where the altar of Baal, and where Elijah had put together the altar for the Lord, and how the people, the servants of Baal, or the people of Baal, the prophets of Baal, I guess you would say, were trying to so hard to get their offering that they were, their sacrifice they were trying to offer, to burn up. And the one verse there, I'm not sure if I wrote that verse down, I don't believe I did, but the one verse talks about them from morning till night, they were leaping up around the altar, they were cutting themselves. It talks about in verse 28 in chapter 18, the blood was gushed, they were cutting themselves after all manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. So they were doing all kinds of crazy things, trying to get their sacrifice to burn up. But then we have Elijah's sacrifice here, where he laid down the sacrifice, he built the stones, he dug a trench around the altar. And then we see in verse 33 where he tells them to pour four barrels of water on the wood. And I don't know how big the barrels were, but obviously it was bigger than buckets, because they would have said buckets, I would have thought, but till they got done. Well, then he told them to do it total of three times, where it a third time, so it had 12 barrels of water. There was a trench around it. It was enough water that water was laying in the trench. And I thought about that a little bit here. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried to start, I'm sure you probably have started a campfire or a fire of some sort. If your wood's even a little bit damp, you about can't get it to start. I mean, it's almost impossible. You might, after coaxing it, if you have some a lot of newspaper and some starting fluid, something like that. But here they had this, let's think about the story here just a little bit, that they had built this altar, they placed the wood, they cut up the bullock in pieces, the sacrifice they were going to offer, and then they poured, just drenched everything, soaked it with water. But then we see Elijah saying in verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord, and that they have turned their backs against thee. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked the water up out of the trench. So we see, have you ever seen stones burn? I've seen them get hot enough before that they eventually will become crumbly. But it says it burned it all up. There was nothing left. It was all gone. And the people, when they saw it, verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then we know that the rest of the story there, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but Elijah, when a lot of the prophets of Baal were killed that day. Then we come to the part of the story that I was looking at, that verse 4 in chapter 19. We know that Jezebel threatened Elijah and said he's going to have to die because of what he just did to the prophets of Baal. So now we see Elijah finding himself just basically discouraged right after a great thing had happened for the Lord. And I guess why I'm bringing all this out as we begin the message here this morning is that if you face uncertainty, if you face a hard trial in life, if you face something that is very discouraging, that don't mean that you have to give up. That don't mean that you have to surrender to your relationship with the Lord. That don't mean or walk away from your relationship with the Lord. That don't mean that what you're doing for the Lord isn't good and isn't right. But that means that you need to continue on and don't lose heart. And again, if you want to, you can read some of the rest of that story there. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but we know how the angel of the Lord came and ministered to Elijah, how they brought him bread and told him to get up and eat, and he got up and ate, and he brought him some more, or told him to get up and eat some more because he knew he was going to be gone for a while. But anyway, there's a lot more to that story, and Elijah continued on. But as I was thinking then, for the message this morning. We want to look a little bit of not becoming weary in well-doing. The text this morning, if you want to turn with me at this time, is Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Part one, we'll have three parts of the message again this morning, but part one is sowing the right seed. The first two verses here have to do with the law of sowing and reaping. It is springtime now, and many of you that plant gardens are probably taking care of your gardens or starting to plant your gardens, or if, for those of us that are farmers, we're planting our fields, doing what needs to be taking place or what needs to happen. But you're doing with the expectation of harvesting a crop from it. You know, you're not going to go out and plant peas in the ground just for something to do. You're expecting to reap a benefit of that. You're expecting, or if you go out and you plant peas, you're not thinking, well, after you get done planting, you know, you step back and be like, huh, I wonder what's going to come up there eventually. No, you expect to plant, you expect to get peas coming up because that's what you planted, or corn, or watermelon, beans, whatever you want to put there. But we also see that it takes a process of time. It's not like it happens overnight. But this is the same for us in our spiritual lives as well. Verse 8, it says, "But he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Everything we do in life is sowing to something. Either we are sowing to self and our flesh, or we are sowing to the will of God. And I want to be careful here because we know that we need to have our occupations. We know that we are called to be good stewards of what God places in our care. We know that we are called to provide for our families. So there are some aspects of what we are sowing in life that sometimes can seem, can I use the word carnal here? Because it don't seem real spiritual when I'm out milking cows. It don't seem real spiritual when I'm fixing something that broke on the farm. But yet that's part of the process. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. Our main thrust in life, are we sowing to the seeds of the flesh? Or are we sowing to the seeds of the Spirit? If we sow to the flesh, we will end up with nothing. It says corruption or decay or death. But if we are sowing to the Spirit, it says we will get life everlasting. Life with a capital L, a life in heaven someday. Thinking about sowing to the Spirit, a couple verses thinking about some of that back in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Says, "And if ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." It's very straightforward, very easy to understand. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk you in him. Verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Another couple verses actually in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." So there we see a couple different things we're seeing. Part of this sowing to the Spirit, if we're risen with Christ, if we're living for Christ, where we should be seeking those things which are above, setting our affection on things that are above. It's a question for each one of us to think about and answer this morning. What are you sowing to? What am I sowing to? Am I sowing to the seeds of the flesh? Or am I sowing to the Spirit? And the two different outcomes that we talked about there. Part two we want to think about is keep moving forward. Verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." First part of the verse there in the New King James Version said, and let us not grow weary while doing good. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, but ye, brethren, do not weary in doing well. Again, very straightforward, very easy to understand. Do not become weary in doing the Lord's work. Do not become weary in doing what is good and right, but continue on in the faith. Continue on in doing the work of the Lord and sowing to the seeds of the Spirit. One thing that will help us to not become weary is to have a good prayer life. I'm convinced of that. I'm a firm believer I've said it like this before, the privilege that we have of coming to the Lord in prayer. Many passages in Scripture encourage us to have a good prayer life. The one that's very simple that we often think about is 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, continue to have a prayer on your lips. Continue to have that praying relationship with the Lord. Verse 9 here that we're looking at talks about, is referring or talking about a faithful person, a committed person. You know, let us not become weary in well-doing or in doing good or in doing what is right. Let us continue on. It says, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. What are we going to reap? The end of verse 8 tells us there, we're going to reap life everlasting, a home in heaven someday. Seen this little quote, thought it fit very well, but it said, quitters never win and winners never quit. Think about that for a moment. Quitters never win and winners never quit. I don't know about each one of you this morning, but I'm very thankful that we can have a good relationship, a right relationship with the Lord, and that we can continue to trust in Him and rely on Him, even in the times of the difficulties of life. Part three we want to look at yet is don't give up on sharing. Verse 10 starts out, and as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good. And I'll finish the verse later. I believe it is saying here that we should take every opportunity we have to do good to all the people that we possibly can. In the end of the verse, it says, unto all men, but then it says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I believe I've maybe shared something on this many years ago, but I believe our first and foremost priority and our work for the Lord should be to our brothers and sisters in the Lord within the church. We should be reaching out and extending our love, our care, our prayers to those that are near to us. We'll maybe say a little bit more about that here a little bit later, but a couple verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, thinking about doing good and loving one another. It says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, that to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. But I wanted that thought there, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, even as we have done toward you. Are we increasing in our love one toward another? Are we caring about one another? Do we reach out to one another? Do we extend a loving hand to others when they're going through difficult situations? And I'll maybe say it again. Thank you for anybody that sent messages or said you were praying for me. Many of you did, and that you never know how much that meant. But don't do it just to me. I trust you're doing it to others in the congregation as well. If somebody comes to your mind, pray for them. And reach out. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good. Let us show our love. Let us show Christ's love. I know I've used this before different times, but it fit very well here, thinking about reaching out and doing good. But when we get to heaven, God won't ask you what kind of car you drove, but he'll ask of how many people you drove who didn't have transportation. God won't ask about the square footage of your home, but he'll ask of how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes that you had in your closet, but he'll ask of how many that you helped to clothe. God won't ask about your highest salary was in life, but he'll ask if you compromised your character in any way to obtain it. God won't ask about your job title, but he'll ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability. God won't ask you of how many friends that you had, but he'll ask of how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask you about what neighborhood you lived in, but he'll ask you of how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask you about the color of your skin, but he'll ask you about the content of your character. Couple verses here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. It's right after we, Hebrews 11, which we refer to as the Heroes of Faith chapter. Verse 12, it starts out there, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," in other words, all the people that it was just talking about there in verse 11, or anyone that has kept the faith. And it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." That last phrase of verse 3, I often read those verses and go right over that phrase and never really even thought about a whole lot, but that really jumped out at me. You know, it's saying here too, seeing we have so great a cloud of witnesses, so many people that were examples that had stood for the truth, stood for the test of time and kept the faith even in the midst of hard things. And even Jesus, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who all the hard things he went through, that he also suffered, but yet he is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But then it says, verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." In other words, it's referring to Jesus there again. But then in the end of verse 3, it's telling us why to continue to remember all this. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds," or "lest you give up, lest you lose heart, but continue to remember." So I was thinking about that, you know, in all of us, how can I say this? The Bible tells us that there's no temptation taking us such as common to man. In other words, what we face, other people face many times as well. And, you know, in times of feeling discouraged, many times everything around you seems doomy and gloomy. I don't think I'm the only one that would say that. In other words, there's not a lot of good that you think about. You tend to dwell on the negative many times is what I'm trying to think about there. So it's in those times where we not only need to cry out to the Lord, but we need to remember all those that have gone on before that have been faithful and that have stood the test of time. Spurgeon once said, "We need to continue on by perseverance. The work that God gives us to do is not always exciting. Sometimes you just keep serving because you know it's the right thing to do." We've somehow maybe gotten the idea, especially here in America, that the Christian life will be or should be easy. But we've never been promised that. If anything, we could read many, many scriptures that would say the opposite of that. But we are promised that God will be with us and he will sustain us. We are not promised a life free of difficulty and pain and suffering. We are promised that God will sustain us and carry us through. I was thinking as I was studying, I was thinking about some of this, you know, I wanted to look at it a little bit more, but I didn't have the time. But I don't know that there's any example in Scripture or anyone in Scripture that had a life that was serving the Lord that had a life of complete ease, that didn't face a lot of difficulty or hard things. And I couldn't think of anybody. If you think of anybody, you can let me know after the service or later sometime. But many, many of the examples we have in Scripture, or the different men and women that we have in Scripture, would have went through some difficult circumstances or hard, trying times, that when they remained faithful, they came out purified and more real and more on fire for the Lord. A couple verses here in closing. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye, or be brave like men, be strong. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, be brave like men, and be strong." Philippians 4, verses 6 to 8 gives us many things to ponder on and think about that will help us to stay encouraged. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things." Gives us a lot of things to ponder on and think about, keeping our focus in the right direction. Verse 9 here in our text, now we'll close with this. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Let us not be weary in doing what is good, what is right, what is honoring to God. Let us not become weary in walking obedience to God and His Word. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.